All right, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of James, And while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Father, thank you for another opportunity to look into the scriptures. And I pray that this morning you'd speak to our hearts in that way that only you can through the working of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, you'd help each one of us to take what we hear and what we learn and use it in our lives in a very practical way so that we can be more what you'd have us to be and do more what you'd have us to do. So guide us and direct us in this preaching time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you know, intentions can be good, and they can also be bad. However, there is a time when good intentions can become bad intentions. And while we recognize that good intentions are better than bad intentions, we must also recognize that good intentions are not enough. They're not enough. A man named Alexander de Seversky, who was a very famous U.S. aviator and engineer, in his biography, which I read a number of years ago, he tells how he once was visiting a fellow flyer in the hospital. The young man had just lost his leg. And de Seversky, who had had an artificial leg for some time, tried to cheer him up. He said, the loss of a leg is not so great a calamity. He said, if you get hit on a wooden leg, it doesn't hurt a bit. Try it. And with that, the patient raised his walking stick and brought it down upon, really hard, on de Seversky's leg. De Seversky said, you see? He said, if you hit an ordinary man like that, he'd be in bed for 5 days. And with that, he left the friend's hospital room and he limped into the corridor where he collapsed in excruciating pain. Because it seems that the young man who intended to strike de Seversky's wooden leg had actually struck his good leg with that stick. And the point of this is, he had good intentions, but many times that's not enough. Someone has said the attitude of the world is that if our intentions are good, then our actions, no matter how awful, are justified. But that's just not true. That's just not true. The end never justifies the means in those kind of situations. Right is always right, even when everybody is against it. And wrong is always wrong, even if everyone is for it. Now, here's the question for this morning. Why is it that good intentions can become bad intentions? Well, first of all, it's because good intentions can become a substitute for action. They can become a substitute for action. Now, if you got your Bible open to James chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, just because a person has good intentions to do something does not mean that they're going to act on those good intentions. In the 18th century, James Boswell said it this way. He said, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions." And I'm sure if we could talk to people in hell today, the majority would tell you that they had the best intentions of giving their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they never got around to doing it. They sat in church like many folks today, and as the Holy Spirit spoke to their heart about salvation, they had the best of intentions to one day receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They just never got around to doing it. You see, good intentions can be a substitute for action. I heard a story about a preacher who preached every week on the subject of overcoming sin. And a guy in his congregation would always say to him at the end of the message, "Pastor, I aim to start doing that. I aim to start doing that." And week after week, he would tell the preacher that he aimed to start doing what the Bible said he should be doing. Well, finally, he came to the preacher one Sunday after the sermon and said, "Preacher, I aim to start doing that also." And the preacher, who had gotten tired of his good intentions, said, "Listen, you come to me every Sunday at the end of my service and tell me you aim to start doing what God's word teaches." He said, "For goodness sake, will you please do more than just aim? Will you pull the trigger and shoot?" Well, that's what we're talking about. Our churches are filled with people who have good intentions, but good intentions are worthless unless we act on them. See, there are some people who could have been really great Christians, like some of the amazing believers that we read about in church history. But instead, they just wasted their life. They intended to dedicate their lives to the Lord, but they never got around to doing it. They substituted their good intentions for actions. See, when it comes down to it, there are three kinds of people. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who wonder what happened. That's the three types of people. Well, those who make things happen are people who refuse to allow good intentions to become a substitute for action. So why is it that good intentions can become bad intentions? It's because good intentions can become a substitute for action. And then secondly, good intentions can become bad intentions when they lead to a delay in action. A delay in action. You know, one of the greatest enemies the church faces today is procrastination. And people justify their procrastination because they have good intentions. People think, "One of these days, I'll serve the Lord. One of these days, I'll get active in ministry. One of these days, I'll change my ways." But that day never comes in their life. I'm reminded of an allegory I read one time that somebody had written. In the allegory, three demons were graduating from their training in Satan's university. And as they were taking their final exam, Satan asked each of them one question. And the question is, what are you going to do to deceive people? The first demon said, "I'm going to tell people there is no God." The second demon said, I'm going to tell people there is no heaven, there is no hell, this is all that there is. And then the third demon said, "Satan, I'm going to tell people there's no hurry. Yes, there is a God, but you can make things right with him some other time. And to that third demon, Satan said, congratulations, you have the winning strategy that's going to deceive millions of people. You see, if Satan cannot get us to be outright disobedient, he goes to plan B, making sure our good intentions never get turned into action. See, the problem is some people think good intentions equal obedience, but it doesn't work that way. Delayed obedience is deliberate disobedience. Delayed obedience is deliberate disobedience. The Lord tells us that we are to redeem the time. In Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That word time literally means opportunity. Opportunity. Imagine if your banker called you with wonderful news and he told you that an anonymous donor has decided to deposit 86,400 pennies into your bank account every day for the rest of your life. That's $864 every single day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for the rest of your life. But there's one stipulation. You've got to spend all that money the same day. No balance will be carried over to the next day. Each evening, the bank will cancel whatever sum you fail to use. Now, that would be a wonderful thing to have happen to you. But did you know that every morning, a gracious God who loves you deposits into your bank account of time 86,400 seconds. And the same stipulation applies to you that applied to the person in that story. Because God does not allow any of our time to be carried over on credit to the next day. Someone very wisely said, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want to, but you can only spend it once. You can only spend it once. And the truth is, we cannot afford to have only good intentions. Life is passing by too quickly for that. In Psalm 39:4, David prayed this, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. And in Psalm 90, verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Good stewardship of our time begins with the realization that God has given us a certain number of days to live, and we are not to waste those days putting off what we know we should do. Procrastination is the devil's most powerful weapon against Christians. Just think of some of the things that procrastination can do to us. First, procrastination robs us of spiritual growth. If you're not growing spiritually, it's because you're putting off some things you know you should be doing. May I remind you that someday we're going to stand before God and give an account of how we used our time. And it will not be based on what we intended to do. It will be based on what we actually have done. Nobody is going to be rewarded for good intentions. Nobody is going to be rewarded for intending to read their Bible every day. Nobody's going to be rewarded for intending to spend time in prayer each day. Nobody's going to be rewarded for intending to attend church regularly. Nobody's going to be rewarded for intending to give to the work of the Lord. Nobody's going to be rewarded for intending to witness to lost people. And nobody is going to be rewarded for intending to serve others. It doesn't work that way. See, these are all things that lead to spiritual growth, and they lead to great reward in heaven. But they only lead to those things when they are actually put into practice. Nobody is going to be rewarded for good intentions. And so procrastination robs us of spiritual growth. And then secondly, procrastination robs us of opportunities for service. I want you to focus on verse 17 again, where we read, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." This verse simply reminds us that whatever we plan to do for Christ, we need to do now. We need to do now. James is telling us that tomorrow is the most dangerous word in the whole Bible. He talks about this here. Verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." The word tomorrow is the most dangerous word in the Bible. Wise King Solomon in the Old Testament warned us of what a danger it is to put things off, to procrastinate. In Proverbs 27:1, he said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And that's why the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Galatians 6:10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith." There are some things we don't even need to pray about. When the opportunity to do good comes along, we are to do it. Time is so valuable, and when you waste your time, you waste your life. You waste your life. And then let me say this: procrastination robs us of opportunities to be successful. A scholar once surveyed the scriptures to discover the most significant words in the whole Bible. He wanted to find the saddest word, the happiest word, the most emotional word, and the most dangerous word. And when he came around to the Bible's most dangerous word, he identified it as the word tomorrow. And this is what he said. He said, "That word is a thief that robs dreamers of their dreams and the talented of their greatest achievements." And if you describe yourself as a chronic procrastinator, that's another way of saying, "I'm planning to avoid a successful life. I'm planning to avoid that." Someone said one of the great secrets of success is simply taking each moment as it comes and investing it the best way possible. Again, the Bible tells us that we are to redeem the time. When you read the stories of men and women of God that have been successful, you will discover that they were people who took time seriously. You see, this is what I need to do. Every single morning, I need to present myself to the Lord and say, "General Jesus, this is Private Brian reporting for duty." That's what we're supposed to do. It's an insult to God to say that you don't have enough time to serve Him. If you don't have enough time to serve the Lord and be active in ministry to others, perhaps you're doing things God did not intend for you to do. God has given us enough time to accomplish what He wants us to get done, but we've got to get our schedule from Him.
One time, the millionaire Charles Schwab hired a man named Ivy Lee to come and help him become more productive. And Lee gave him a very simple plan. He said, each evening, write down the 6 most important things you should do on the following day. List them in order of their importance. And the following morning, come into work and do whatever tops the list. And when you've finished, then move on to the next. Charles Schwab said, how much do I owe you for that advice? And Ivy Lee told Charles Schwab, use it for several months and then decide on the value of my plan and send me a check. Several months later, Lee received a check from Charles Schwab in the amount of $1 million. $1 million. And my point is, don't let procrastination rob you of opportunities to be successful in the eyes of God. You see, it is reckless, it is presumptuous, and it is dangerous to think that you can just waste the opportunities that God places before you and still be spiritually successful in His eyes. It doesn't work that way. When I was a little kid, I used to listen on the radio to the old-fashioned revival hour with Dr. Charles Fuller from out in California. Now, when I was listening to it as a kid, Dr. Fuller was already in heaven, but these were repeats of the old-fashioned revival hour. And very often, Charles Fuller would end his program with this. He'd say, the days are dark, the hour is late, time is slipping away, so whatever you plan on doing for God, you better do it today. You better do it today. Amen to that. Don't let procrastination rob you of opportunities to be successful in the eyes of God. And then let me give you one last one. And this is probably the most serious one of all. And that is procrastination robs people of the opportunity for salvation. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. In Acts chapter 24, we have an account of how the Apostle Paul was trying to share the gospel of Jesus with a Roman royal couple named Felix and Drusilla. Paul had to appear before them, and he launched into a defense of Jesus Christ and how a person can experience salvation. And I want you to look at the response of Governor Felix in verses 24 and 25. It says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered. Now notice this. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix said, okay, Paul, I've heard your sermon. It's very persuasive. But let me just think about it, and I'll consider being saved at a later time. However, nowhere in the scriptures do we find that Felix ever made that time and got saved. As far as we know from the scriptures and as far as we know from history, Felix never took the time to receive Christ as his Savior. He never experienced the forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life that can only be received by faith in Christ. Procrastination robbed him of the opportunity for salvation.
You see, he is proof positive that procrastination does not take into account the uncertainty of life. Again, we read here in James, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. I quoted Solomon, Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible stresses this point over and over again. Only today has been placed in our hands. God has cut us off from the past and the future. We are not promised tomorrow. You may never have another chance to respond to Christ if you don't respond today. And Felix is also proof positive that procrastination does not take into account the uniqueness of conviction. You may never again hear Christ calling out to you as clearly as you hear it in your heart today. You may never again have the strong feeling that you need to repent of your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. See, when God speaks, the time to respond is now. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted day. Well, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 4:7, if you will hear his today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You may not be as sensitive to the Spirit of God as you are today. Augustine from church history said, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow for your procrastination. And the great prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55:6 said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. As we've seen in this sermon, good intentions can be bad intentions, because good intentions alone are not enough. If we could walk through hell and interview the people there, they would tell us that they did not intend to go to that place. They would tell you the worst mistake of their life was that they kept putting off what they knew they should do. I believe the great cry of hell is, why? Why did I keep putting off salvation through Christ? Good intentions can be bad intentions when they are a substitute for action and if they lead to delay in action. So if you're a Christian, don't put off serving Christ any longer. Get busy for him today while you have the opportunity. And if you are not a Christian, don't put salvation off any longer. Don't put off coming to Christ. Call out to him and be saved today while you still have the opportunity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the challenge to our hearts. Lord, help us not to be procrastinators. Help us to remember that today is the day that we have, and we've got to be busy in serving you today. Lord, help us to be ministering to others today. Help us to be faithful in the things we need to do today and not put things off till tomorrow, because tomorrow can be too late. And Lord, that is especially true for anybody who might be in this room that does not know Christ in a personal way as Savior and Lord. They can't remember a time when they called out to him and they turned from their sin and they put their faith in Jesus to set them free from the burden and penalty of sin and to give them everlasting life. And I pray that if they've not taken that step of faith, Lord, that today would be the day when they receive this one whom to know is life eternal. Lord, don't let anybody leave here today without being absolutely sure that Christ is their Savior. They're trusting him and him alone for forgiveness and for the gift of eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.